Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, that portion of the Word of God we are studying together as we meet in this fashion round the Word of God. We have been thinking with you about the nation of Israel occupying the land of Canaan, obeying God fully and completely in driving out all of the enemies that were in the land, and the manner in which the children of Israel failed to comply with God's command in its entirety. Without reviewing that over which we have already been, we continue our discussion today, endeavoring to see a spiritual parallel in connection with the activities of the children of Israel and the believer of today. Now, the strange thing we would draw to your attention today about the inability of these Israelites, to be particular, to obey the command that God had given in detail, the strange thing about their lack of complete obedience is that God made a special arrangement so that they would be able to obey. Will you notice what is written in Joshua chapter 17, verse 11? And Manasseh had in Issachar, and in Asher, Beth-shean, and her towns, and Ibleam, and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor, and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor, and her towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh, and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo, and her towns, even three countries, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants. Now, geographically, if you were considering the location of these tribes, you would discover that Manasseh was located in a desert area where there were no fortified cities. And God knew if they were going to be successful in battle, He would have to make some additional provision for them. So He gave them the cities, the names of which we have just read from Joshua 17, verse 11. Although these cities actually were in the territory of the tribes of Issachar and Asher. Now, the Spirit of God calls attention to three of these cities, indicating their importance relative to battle, and yet the Manassehites did not win the battle. The first city that is mentioned is Beth-shean. Now, the word Beth-shean means house of ease. What does that mean? Well, it could mean that God made it easy for them to win the victory. So what did they do? They misinterpreted God's goodness. As the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "Do you despise the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?" Many of us do. You see, many of us misinterpret the way God acts. We say, "Why, I couldn't be too far out of fellowship. Look how God is blessing me. There couldn't be too much wrong with me. Look at what God is doing for me." My friend, don't always act on that premise. God may be doing for you those things. He may be blessing so that the house of ease is yours and you will have a chance to accumulate some strength for the battle. When the easy time comes, don't relax and say, "Oh, the battle's won." Just remember, there will be a battle tomorrow. Of course, I know that it's not always encouraging to remind folk of the blessing today and the trouble that will come tomorrow. Don't feel good today. You might feel bad tomorrow. That's not always a good thing to say, but spiritually speaking, it's a good thing to remember. The house of ease may be provided so that you will restore your strength and your energy for the battle that was to come. What was the other of the three cities? Ibleam was another. And what does it mean? It means devouring the people. It's another word for greediness. And what are we saying to you today? Oftentimes, Satan wins a victory Because when God blesses, listen carefully, people become more interested in the blessing than they do in the blessor. And I do not know of anything any sadder than a Christian who is judging God's dealing with them solely on the basis of material blessing. You know, there is a movement in Christendom today that bases the indication of God's favor on material blessing. Now, no one believes any more than I that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I believe that, and I live like that. I have often said, I can't honestly say, that I have ever sacrificed anything materially for the Lord. He hasn't withheld from me any good thing. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I have never reached that place in my spiritual experience where I think God owes me that. And there is a movement among Christians today that is emphasizing that poor, ordinary mortals have a right to demand blessings of God. If you are sick, don't be sick. Order God to heal you. Don't waste your money going to doctors or hospitals. The devil is the one that wants you sick. God doesn't. Tell God to heal you. I hope you are listening carefully. This is not what I am advocating. I am repeating what I believe to be an erroneous conception of our relationship to God. Somebody says, God will prosper all those who believe in Him, so demand that God let you strike an oil well. My friend, that's not scriptural, and there is a great deal of error in that connection, and the Israelites fell into it because in the house of ease, which God permitted them to enter at the very beginning of their entrance into the land, God permitted them to enter so they could recuperate and renew their strength and fight the battle. But they misinterpreted and became a devouring and greedy people, as is indicated by the second city in which they dwelt. They were not content with the energy God supplied in order to fight the battle. They wanted what God gave for their own selfish reasons. The third city is Megiddo. It means rendezvous. And the word rendezvous probably had no particular significance and has no particular significance to you at the moment. But if you examine the manner in which Megiddo is used in the scriptures, you will find that predominantly used, it was a rendezvous of evil forces. Now, what are we talking about? Don't lose the trend of thought. We are talking about the inability of these Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. Why? Even though God recognized that in their desert place, the tribe of Manasseh would find it difficult, He gave them three cities which He wanted them to use for the purpose of victory, but they became prodigal in their handling of the blessing of God, and they didn't win the victory. The inability was there for that very reason. Now, the last thought that I would suggest to you at the moment as the cause of their incomplete obedience. We've considered with you their indolence, their inability, and now I want you to think with me about one last word, their immaturity. What was the cause of their incomplete obedience? I think it was not only indolence and inability, but I think it was immaturity as well. And I think you'll see why I say that if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 17, verse 13. Joshua 17:13. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, you see they were strong, They could have had strength to put the Canaanites out of the land to exterminate them. But what did they do? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And why do I use the word immaturity to describe this, my friend? The greatest manifestation of immaturity of which you are capable is the immaturity of thinking that you know more than God knows about any given thing. God said, drive them out. And the Israelites said, you know, we are pretty strong. Why go to all the trouble of driving those Canaanites out? Why don't we just make them slaves? It sounded good. It wasn't nearly so bloody and so messy and so uninviting. Why not just go ahead and make slaves of them? Well, no matter how rational it seemed, no matter how logical it seemed, the reason it shouldn't have been done is that it was going contrary to God's plan. Will you accept something by faith if you have no other way of accepting it? Whenever you find some plain teaching in the Word of God concerning a certain thing, don't rationalize it out of existence. Recognize that God knows best. Recognize that you are immature if you think that you know more than God knows about a certain thing. And I must add another word of warning, because oftentimes you will find yourselves quite willing to obey God, quite willing to rest upon His Word, even though you do not quite understand the reason for it. But you will have friends say, now that's not sensible. God doesn't expect you to be ridiculous. And you say, but God's Word is enough. God's Word says, and the individual said, I don't care what God's Word says. God's a sensible God. You don't need to pay any attention to that. And you find yourself yielding. That's immaturity, friend. The mature believer abides by God's Word and does not try to rationalize it out of existence. We are talking about the Israelites and the dangers of their incomplete obedience. And before we are through, I would like for you to be able to see some comparisons in this very thing about which we speak. Comparisons that will help us to understand what our responsibilities are before God. And only as we see these comparisons are we going to be able to draw the lessons from this particular portion of the Word of God that He would have us draw. So be reading through these chapters here and let God speak to your heart from a practical standpoint. That as you go on in your pilgrim journey, you will profit by the experiences of the Israelites in the land of Canaan.